I want to talk to you this morning about the Ten Commandments. Roughly, I just want to ask you, do these apply to us today? You see, many people today feel like the Ten Commandments no longer apply, that it's some archaic, ancient text that we don't really need. We don't really need to follow it, that it's outdated, it doesn't fit the times. And so they say we shouldn't have it. There are some today who say that the Ten Commandments are relevant to our times and that we should use them and that they should be a part of our life. I know I talk to my mom a lot, and my mom would always say, Jason, if everyone would just live by the Ten Commandments, the world would be a better place. And that may be so. If people would just follow the Ten Commandments, maybe we wouldn't have all the heinous crimes and things that we have that are so relevant in our society today. And there are some that say, well, you know, it's outdated, it don't apply to us, it was nailed to the cross. And so I don't know, where do you stand at whenever you consider the Ten Commandments? Over in, it's really a big issue because up here on the slides, we got up here at the top, these two slides is where a judge had these monument of the Ten Commandments inside of his courtroom. And then the Supreme Court said, you're going to remove these Ten Commandments. And he said, I'm not going to. And then they ordered that it be removed. And so they removed those Ten Commandments. And I think they forced the judge to resign, if I believe correctly. The next one, the bottom screen here, is the statue that is at the Oklahoma City State Building, the Ten Commandments. Now, this one made news, and it's still making news today, and over just the last month, over Governor Mary Fallon saying, you know, we're not going to remove the Ten Commandments. And a Satanist group, they wanted to erect a statue, and they wanted to put it up next to the Ten Commandments. They said, fine, y'all can keep the Ten Commandments out there so long as we can put a statue of Satan right next to the Ten Commandments. And they said, no, you're not going to put a statue of Satan there. And then someone ran through the Ten Commandments through with their car. And I assume that they put it back up because here recently the Oklahoma Supreme Court decided that they had to remove the Ten Commandments. Here's a statue of Satan that they wanted to give. Up in the news article it said, the monument would invite children to sit in Satan's lap. And it has this picture of this goat god, which represents Satan, and they got these two children that are seemingly going up to this statue. And that's actually the statue that they had made that they wanted to put next to the Ten Commandments there in Oklahoma. Now surely, you know, we wouldn't, no one in their right moral mind, I would say, probably wouldn't let their children go up to this statue. But what kind of entertainment do we let our children listen to and watch? I don't know. Maybe everyone knows who this lady is. I would prefer not to know who she was. But if you don't know, she's a big recording artist, a big singer. And here she is. She's dressed up in a costume that is just like the goat god that they want to erect at the Oklahoma City monument there. So I don't know how you feel about that, but this is relevant in our society as far as, hey, we might not send our kids up to a big statue that looks like that, but would we let them listen to people that do things like this? And this is just a small tip of the iceberg. If you really dig into it, there's a lot of folks out there who do the same thing that she does. You know, the Ten Commandments, I believe they have a practical use for Christians today. You see, it gives us an insight to God. They contain good instructions and principles in God's law, which the New Testament carries forth. It gives us insight into how God wanted His people to behave. And for that I say we should take note of it. They help us to understand God and His law today. The law that He set forth through Christ. And they can be good for evangelical outreach. Using the Ten Commandments to outreach. We'll look at that one last this morning. What are the Ten Commandments? You know, what really got me going about the Ten Commandments was a little girl came up to me and she said, "Jason, I just got saved. Isn't that wonderful?" And I said, "Yeah, that's wonderful. That's good news. I'm glad to hear that." And she said, "Right now they're teaching us the Ten Commandments." And I said, "Oh, yeah." And she got to naming off all the Ten Commandments. "Can you name them all off?" she said. And as she got to naming them all off, she began to struggle with a few of them. But as she began to focus, she got all of them through. And then there was one that she didn't know, but I wasn't going to explain it to her. We'll talk about that one a little bit later. Then I got to watching what would be called the Apostles of Comedy. And they're supposed to be this Christian group that gives a funny comic stand. You know, I don't really get into a whole bunch of that, but I thought for maybe a better form of entertainment, why don't I try the Apostles of Comedy? And they got to going around before the show asking all these people that were church leaders and things like that, "Do you know the Ten Commandments?" And they would begin to name them off, and they would get maybe 2, 3 out there, 4 sometimes, and then they would fall off and they wouldn't know what to do. And then I got to thinking, do I know the Ten Commandments? Well, do you know the Ten Commandments today? Exodus chapter 20, verse number 1, it says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. And thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any works, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and the sea, and all that are in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. So do the Ten Commandments apply to us today? We know what they are. We saw the first four commandments gave us our relationship toward God and the things that we were to offer God. And then the latter six of them were our duties and our relationship toward man. Honor our father and mother and not covet and not steal and not kill. not to commit adultery. Do they apply to us today? Well, when studying the New Testament and we look very closely at the things and the writings of the New Testament, what it has to say, I believe we can conclude whenever we look at verses like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 7, he says, but if the ministration of death written and engraven in stone, now what was written and engraven in stone? The Ten Commandments, was glorious so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. Now we remember Moses whenever he came down from the mountain after talking with God, that the glory of God shone round about Moses, that they had to veil his face from the people. It was terrifying for them to behold this glorious spectacle that was Moses, and he says that glory was to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious, or how much more glorious shall this be than the old one? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. Because we have such greatness of hope, this great and wonderful thing, this, as we identify this tablet that was written and engraven in stone, the Ten Commandments, and here Paul saying this was to be done away with. This was something that was glorious, but this glory of it, it was going to fade away. It was a glorious thing, but the glory was going to go away. And he would go on to call it the ministration of condemnation. The ministration of condemnation. It was glorious, but what remains is even more glorious. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, he says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. When Christ was nailed to the cross, our obligation to fulfill the things that were contained in these ordinances were done away with. Jesus was the only one that was able to fulfill those things. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus said, think not that I've come to destroy the law. I came not to destroy the law and the prophets, but to fulfill. Jesus came to fulfill the law, and he fulfilled the law. He lived out the law. He didn't break any point in the law, not of the Ten Commandments or of the other hundreds of law that were contained in the law of Moses. And whenever he took it, he nailed it to the cross with him because it was more glorious what was going to remain. We'll see that a little bit later on. Finally here, Ephesians chapter 2 verse 14, he says, for he is our peace who has made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity of the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. You know, Paul, whenever he was writing, he would write things like, for I had not known sin except for the law said, thou shalt not covet. The law was a schoolmaster to bring them to Christ. Here the law was, this handwriting contained in ordinances. It brought people to Christ, and Christ fulfilled that. He abolished the enmity, the flesh, the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. The old law. But they have a practical use for us today. You see, Paul would go on to tell us, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The things that were written before were written for our understanding, for our lessons, for us to take and look at and study. Because they do have a practical meaning for us. If we were to ask the question then, do the Ten Commandments still apply to us today? No. They don't apply to us today because Jesus fulfilled it. He nailed them to the cross. The law of Moses was fulfilled. It was nailed to the cross. Those things were done away. But what remains is much more glorious. The things that were written aforetime were written for our understanding, that we might have comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. So if we look at the Ten Commandments, I was worried that this might be a little blurry. It looked better in the Pampa screen, but it's a little bit smaller. The first commandment says this, "Thou shalt have no other God before me." Now if you think about who God has given us to, the children of Israel, and think about their circumstance. Think about where they were at this time. They had just left the land of Egypt. This was a land full of idolatry, full of all these different kinds of gods. They had gods for everything. And not to make another lesson of this, but just to give you a few examples of some of the gods they had. This Anubis was the god of death. And as what I was studying, Anubis had to be present whenever they were mummifying somebody because he was the god of death. Thoth, T-H-O-T-H, he was the god of order. He kept order in the universe. Ra, the sun god, he was responsible for bringing the sun back up every day. I don't know if it was by leading it on a chariot back around the earth so that it would come up. You know, I'm not exactly sure how they believed that. And then you got the god of the Nile, the crocodile god. His name was Sobek. Sobek, the god of the river. You know, really, all they really did was they took a human body and then they took the head of an animal and then they just stuck it on a human. I mean, that's really, they didn't fool me in that respect at all. Those aren't gods, okay? And then we have Osiris, who was the husband of Isis, which, if we really want to get technical, the only reason why we would really focus on Osiris was because he was the father of the god Horus. And if you ever talk to an atheist, they're going to grab Horus and they're going to say, well, y'all just stole Jesus Christ from Horus. Horus is actually an Egyptian god and the Christians just adapted that Horus god and turned him into Jesus Christ. Because Horus was born of a virgin. Horus died for the sins of his people. Horus was resurrected on the third day. Y'all just ask Ian for his study on Horus sometimes. That's all that stuff that they say toward Horus is false, but that's the only reason why we would know about Osiris. Why would God tell them not to have no other gods before me? Because they had just left a land full of gods. Exodus 34:14, he said, "For thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Don't have any other gods before me. It's no wonder he said that. Because they were acquainted with so many gods. Is it okay to have another god before God today? How about that one? No. Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 10, Get thee hence, Satan, for it's written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. To have only one God. Mark chapter 12, verse number 30, he says, And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and all thy strength. This is the first commandment. If we were to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our mind, our strength, our soul, if we were to love the Lord our God that much, would we have another God before God? Zane led the song, "You Are My All in All." You know, I was actually going to refer to that song today, so thank you, Zane, for leading that. Is Jesus really our all in all? I saw a meme or whatever they call them, or maybe a little article on Facebook that says, you know, "Jesus, you are my all in all, but I have so much to do. I have so many things to do." It's because Jesus really isn't our all in all whenever we have too many things to do besides worship Him. We can have other gods before God whenever we don't love Him the way that we should. What about this one? "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image." How do you feel about graven images? Now that's the question. I was going to be very careful in this one, okay? I was going to try to be. But what do you do about a golden image? Or a graven image? What about a cross? What about a golden calf? You know, a lot of folks today, maybe some of you have a symbol of a cross on. Or if you look behind me, we got a symbol of a cross here. Or if you look out there on the building as you're driving in, there's a cross. How do you feel about that? When does a graven image become idolatry? I went to a church service one time, and it wasn't our church, or it wasn't a church affiliated with us. And as the people would walk in, there was a great statue or a great big cross at the very back of the pulpit there, giant, big, hanging up above it. And as everyone would come in, as I observed this, everyone would come in that was a member there. They would kneel down themselves before this cross. They'd do a little hand gesture, and then they would get into the seat. And before they could get into a seat, they had to look up at this cross and give reverence to this cross. And then a little bit later on, after everybody got in there and everything began to roll and unfold, then all of a sudden here come a member walking with a big cross on a stick down the aisle, and everyone looking at this cross. And when does it become idolatry? You know, the leader of this church would then take this stick, and then he would hold it out over the people so that they could give more reverence to this cross. Whenever we start focusing more upon this cross, on this image, rather than on God, whenever we start dancing around this image, whenever we start saying, "If I could just touch this image, then I'm going to be just a little bit more holy," that's when we start making this a graven image. Whenever we dance around it and sing around it. Look again, Exodus chapter 32, verse number 4. And then verse 19, he says, "And he received them at their hands and fashioned it with a graving tool, and he made it a molten calf. And they said, 'These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out or up out of the land of Egypt.'" And it came to pass in verse 19, "As soon as he came nigh unto the camp, he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hand." What was the tables? The Ten Commandments he had just received. "And he cast the tables out of his hand, and he brake them beneath the mount, and he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it." When does it become idolatry to have a graven image? whenever we start to worship that graven image, whenever we start to dance around it. They took this golden calf and they said, this is our God. This is the thing that led us out of Egypt. It wasn't by the mighty hand of God. It was this golden calf that led us out. They made, in Psalms 106, verse 19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. They changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. They forget God, their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt. They forgot all about what God had done. Everything that God had done, they had forgot about it. And they danced around this golden calf. Now that was something that always gets me about the children of Israel. How soon and how quickly they turn and they start to worship other gods, whether it be Baal or other gods that you find and read about, or other doctrines, that they would just turn so quickly away from God after being led through the wilderness, after seeing the Red Sea part, after all the plagues. Idolatry today. Paul would say it like this, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Whenever we change the truth of God into an image like man. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. The third commandment deals with the sanctity of God's name. This precept not only forbids all false oaths, but all common swearing where the name God is used. By that I mean, whenever we say, I swear to, I didn't do it, I swear to, okay, you see what I'm getting at here. But it's not only that. It's whenever we say the name of the Lord our God in vain. Is that still okay today? Jesus would say of swearing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 33, and again you've heard that it has been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shall perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Neither shalt thou swear by the head, because thou canst not make one hair white or black. But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh evil. This was said to them of old time, and it was true. It is the true intent and meaning of the third commandment. Thou shalt not use or take up the name of God as we do by an oath in vain or unto vanity or a lie. Don't do it. James chapter 5 verse 12, he would say, but above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by earth, neither by any oath. But let your yea be yea, your nay be nay, lest you fall into condemnation. Peter, whenever he was accused of being with Jesus, do you remember Peter at that particular time? Jesus told Peter, hey, you're going to deny me three times. No, I'm not going to do that. And then as he began to deny him, no, I don't know this man. I wasn't with him. I don't know him. You know, he had to change how he talked. Hey, your speech betrays you, buddy. We can tell that you were with this man. We can tell your speech betrays you. And he began to curse. He began to curse just to prove that he wasn't following this Jesus fellow. No, I'm telling you, I don't know what he said, but he began to curse. What about the mouth of a Christian? Should it be one that has a lot of cursing in it? Because cursing apparently was something that was done that would show someone that didn't follow God, that didn't follow Christ. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. I gave Richard a lot of trouble about this morning. And someone gave me a lot of trouble about it last time I preached it. So At first I'd say, you know, I got nothing for you about this, but there's something that we do get from this. I know that we're not commanded under the Sabbath law today. I know that if you look and study the Sabbath, that the Sabbath day, remember the Sabbath day, keep it holy. I know that that's Saturday. We know that that was Saturday, and that upon the first day of the week we meet, it wasn't the Sabbath day Saturday that we meet, but upon the first day of the week, because that was how it was rolled over in the New Testament, right? But the seventh day, you say in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 14, the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gate, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through the mighty hand, or through a mighty hand, and by stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. This Sabbath day, it was set up so that the children of Israel could reflect and remember that God had brought them out of the land of bondage. By a mighty hand, you're going to remember the Sabbath day, because that was me bringing you out of the land of Egypt. Remember what I did for you. But the people grew weary of this. The people didn't want to remember the Sabbath day. They wanted to know when it was that they could forget about it. Amos chapter 8, verse number 5, saying, when will the new moon be gone that we may sell corn, and the Sabbath that we may set forth wheat, making the ephah small and the shekel great, and falsifying the balance by deceit? When can we forget the Sabbath day? That's all they're asking. When can we forget about this day? Verse 9. He was saying, it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that I will cause the sun to go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in the clear day. Now, when was that day? You want to know when you can forget about the Sabbath day? When that happens. When did that happen? Matthew chapter 27. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? This prophecy of Jesus and his crucifixion. When can you forget to do it? When can you forget about the Sabbath law? When can you forget about all those things? Whenever they're nailed to the cross with Jesus. You don't have to follow them. But you know what? I find it strange that the children of Israel had set aside a day of remembrance. They had a day set aside for remembrance for what the Lord had done to them, and they had grown weary of it. It was an inconvenience for them to do it. But is it any wonder that God's children, the children that would follow Christ, is it any wonder that they would set aside a day to worship God? And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and to continue his speech until midnight. Upon the first day of the week they had gathered. They had a day set aside to remember. Kind of coincidental, maybe. Now looking at this one, I think these last six will go a little bit quicker. Honor thy father and thy mother. He says in Matthew chapter 15... and verse number 4, for God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that cursed father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, whosoever shall say to his father or to his mother, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited me. And honor not his father and mother, he shall be free. Thus ye have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You see, God commanded that we honor our father and our mother. Matthew chapter 15, he would go on to say from there, in verse number 7, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, the people draw nigh unto me with their mouth, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." The commandments of men. Honor your father and your mother. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 2. "Which is the first commandment with promise, that you may be well with thee," or "that it might be well with thee, and thou mayest have long, live long on the earth." Honor thy father and mother. Something that carried over. What about this one? "Thou shalt not kill. You have heard," Jesus said, "that it was said of them that owed, that thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Does that law still apply to us today? Surely that law still applies to us today. Romans chapter 13, verse number 9, and we won't read all of it, but we will note that he says, "Thou shalt not kill" in it. We won't read it all because we're going to come right back to it. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." That's a good moral law to follow. You know, the same people that push for that Satan statue up there also are groups that support that, that go out there and say that you can commit adultery. You only got one life. The whole YOLO saying that's going around, "You only live once. You only live once. Live free. Do whatever you can. Live as good as you can while you can, because it's the only life that you're going to have. Commit adultery. Have an affair." You know, there was a billboard out that had, and my wife didn't believe me, but I really needed to find the picture of it so that she could see firsthand that they really did put this out. It was an advertising campaign. "Life is short. Have an affair." Romans chapter 13, verse number 9, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." Jesus would say, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old time that thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery already in his heart." I always got bogged down by this. I always thought, well, you know, I can't think that a girl is pretty. I got to keep my eyes away from women that I think are pretty. But it's not saying that. It's not saying that you can't look at a woman and say, well, you know, she's pretty. He says, "Whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her." Whenever we do that, we commit adultery with her already in our heart. "Thou shalt not steal." Another commandment. Does it carry on today? A good moral law. A good thing for society. Don't steal. Romans chapter 13, verse number 9, he says, "Thou shalt not steal." Ephesians 4, 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he might have to give to them that needeth." Steal no more. What about this one? "Don't bear false witness against thy neighbor." Romans 13, verse number 9, "Thou shalt not bear false witness." Romans 13, verse 9 really just covers all of them. I mean, pretty much. All these things that carry over into the New Testament of how we should treat our fellow man. How we should treat other people. What about this one? "Thou shalt not covet." Romans 13, verse 9. "Thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy..." It's not there. Well, we can't have an incomplete verse like that. So, Romans 13 and verse number 9. He says, "It is briefly comprehended in this saying, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. to love our neighbor as ourself. If there's any other commandment, to love. So how can we reach others who are lost with this? By using the principles we learn from these commandments, we can use the principles learned from these commandments to equip us on our walk. We can use these commandments to convict people of their sin. If you think back to Acts chapter 2, whenever Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he began to preach to these people the things that they had done to Jesus, he began to preach to them about their sin of what they had done. He convicted the people of their sin. Now let me ask you, as we study this morning, do you know the Ten Commandments? Have you ever lied before? I have. And so by definition, that would make me a liar, right? Maybe you have too. By definition, you're a liar if you lied. Have you ever stolen anything before? If you have, you're a thief, right? If that's what we have done, we've stolen something. By definition, that would make us a thief. Have you ever committed adultery? Someone might say, oh no, I hadn't done that one. What about this one? Have you ever looked on a woman to lust after her? Because Jesus said if you've ever done that, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Now that's just three of the Ten Commandments. We've gone through them all, but that's just three. If we were to ask someone, just randomly ask, have you ever done this? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you ever committed adultery? Most people might begin to agree, yeah, I've lied. Yeah, I've stolen. Yeah, I've looking at a woman to lust after her. Then by our definition of ourself, we would be a lying, thieving adulterer. Paul would say, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now look at what he says. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. There's at least four of the Ten Commandments right there. And if our definition was true, if we've ever lied, hey, that was on there, right? Or stolen, that was on there. Or adultery, that was on there. And Paul would say that those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What about this one? Revelation chapter 21, verse number 8. But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now there's at least three of the Ten Commandments right there. And if we're guilty of lying, then we need to get rid of it today. And if you've ever found yourself lying and you need to get yourself off of that, hey, this is what today's for. You can take care of that today. We talked about the law being more glorious. The law that was done away with, the Ten Commandments, that was glorious, but the law that we now have is more glorious. Hebrews writes to this. He says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. But he says, of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who has trodden underfoot the Son of God and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. How much sore punishment will we receive if we despise the law of Christ and what he has nailed up and set in place for us to follow? How much sore punishment. If we had broken the Ten Commandments, we would die without mercy, right? Whenever they brought the woman who was caught in adultery out to, well, that was one of the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not commit adultery. They brought her out before Jesus. And they said, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. The law of Moses says that she should be stoned. And then Jesus would say, that's right. And he that is without sin cast the first stone. Right? Because it was a very sore punishment what was going to happen. They died without mercy. The guy that picked up sticks on the Sabbath, hey, he died without mercy. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. How much sore punishment will we receive? But you can be forgiven of it. You don't have to take on that sin today. You can be forgiven of it today. You don't have to leave here a liar. You don't have to leave here an adulterer. You don't have to leave here a thief or an idolater. No, you can give your life to Christ. 1 Corinthians, as he was naming off those things that he said wouldn't make it to heaven, whenever he said, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of heaven, and he would say, neither fornicators, idolaters, or adulterers, nor thieves, nor covetous shall inherit the kingdom of heaven. And then he would say, and such were some of you. Some of you were these things. Maybe you're one of those things today. Maybe you're an adulterer. Maybe you're a thief. Maybe you're a liar. Such were some of you, but Paul would say, but you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified by, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. And so as you think about your situation today, where do you sit? Are you guilty of any of these things that we studied this morning? You don't have to be, because you can be washed, you can be justified, you can be cleansed by the blood of Christ.